I've been asked to share a little bit tonight with you on having a grateful heart. Now, I can just about guarantee that I am talking to at least 90% of you. Maybe not 100, but at least 90% this message will totally apply to you. Okay? So, I'm not sure which 10% it doesn't, but at least 90%. Now, I know that because of observation for the last 29 years of being in campus ministry, but I also know that because Scripture kind of tips its hand that that's about the right percent. Now, look over, if you have your Bible, over to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to share a little story together here, and we'll see how in the world it could be that 90% of us need to hear this message on having a grateful spirit, a thankful heart. We read some verses a while ago on having a thankful heart. And let's see where this comes from in Luke chapter 17, and we'll begin in verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And he was going into a village. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now, I don't know if you've ever seen someone with leprosy. I have. In fact, I was on a trip with Max to Nigeria in 1982. And we were up in northern Nigeria. And there was a man hobbling along the highway, and he had no fingers on either hand. He had total just stubs, and he was barefooted, and he was hobbling along with a stick, and he had no toes, and his feet were just kind of stubs, and his skin was really in bad shape. And I asked the missionary, I said, "Well, what's wrong with him?" And he said very nonchalantly, "Oh, he has leprosy." And I had never, you know, I thought that was like a biblical ages disease or something. I didn't realize it was a current modern disease in parts of the world. And so I've seen someone that has leprosy. And in this case, you may know that leprosy was a very difficult social disease. They were outcast. In fact, it says that they were not even in the village. They were outside the village, reason being they were not allowed in the village. And it said they had to yell. The reason they had to yell was because they couldn't get near the main journey paths and roads or the city. So they had to yell. They were social outcasts. They were physical outcasts. In every sense of the word, they were rejected by society. And they had to yell to get Jesus' attention. And the reason being is they were just so far away. They had to yell to get anyone's attention. I don't know, maybe some of you grew up in homes where you were competing with a sibling and it was like a yelling match and all that. Well, these guys had to yell all the time because they were just so far away from the village. So that's the situation that Jesus walks into. Okay, in verse 14, it says, "And when Jesus saw them, he said, 'Go and show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed." Now, I'm not sure exactly why Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest. Scripture says, as they went, they were cleansed. So they had to take a step of faith. And there, Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Now, I don't know what kind of steps of faith you're taking today. But you know, one way to tell if we're growing in the Christian life is if we're trusting God for more things today than we were last year. And you think about it. Think about last year at this time, February of the year 2000. And then think about this year. Are there new things that you're believing God for? Up at K-State, we've got, I think, 40 students. I'm not sure all 40 of them will end up going, but 35 to 40 that will be going to China and Egypt and Istanbul, Turkey this summer. And we're going to have to believe God for about $120,000. And we have zero right now. We haven't started. And so between now and about May the 20th, we're trusting God for $120,000. And like, I'm not underwritten by like a bunch of rich churches or anything like this. And we're just got to trust God for it. Now, I got to tell you that in 1968, when I was on scholarship to run track, and it was almost a full scholarship, and I felt God leading me to quit the track team just because I wanted to get more time to spend with Max and the BSU ministry here. And because I was a distance runner, I just didn't have any time. We had cross country in the fall. We had indoor track in the winter. We had outdoor track in the summer or in the spring. And I was always having to run day and night, morning and evening. But in quitting, that meant I gave up my free meals. It meant I gave up my free tuition, my free books. And I didn't have money to go to college. And so I remember the day after I quit, I was totally uptight. And I said, God, would you do something to just encourage my faith? Well, that night, a friend of mine, Brett Yon, called me and said, Bob, could I take you out for lunch tomorrow? And it was like, I mean, if he would have given me $1,000, it wouldn't have had greater impact than him treating me to lunch at McDonald's, which at the time was 65 cents, hamburger, shake, and fries back then. And you know, that was an incredible step of faith for me, to believe that God could provide food for that day because I couldn't eat in the athletic dining hall anymore. Well, the next 2 months, I've got to believe God for $120,000. But you know, that 65 cents was back then about as high as I could go with my faith. But God was faithful. So one way we can tell if we're growing is, are we trusting God for new and bigger things? Now, that's a different little talk, and let's get back to this. But these guys had to take a step of faith to be healed. Now, it could have been that Jesus sent them to the priest because the priests weren't walking with God, and Jesus wanted them to see a real-life miracle before their eyes. So there may have been a number of things there. Now, let's read on down in verse 15 and 16. One of them, one of the ten that were healed, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. One in ten stopped and said, thanks for this incredible thing you've done for me. Now, I don't know why the other nine didn't. You know, maybe they were so excited about getting into the village, you know, being able to handle food and getting back with their families. You know, maybe they had some really good reasons to do that. But one in ten paused and said, wow, this is incredible. Thanks, Jesus. Now, notice he did three things. He praised God in a loud voice. Well, maybe it was a loud voice because that's how he had to talk. And he thought, you know, even though he was near Jesus, he was used to talking in a loud voice. I kind of suspect he was so overwhelmed with the presence of the living God that he just praised God in a loud voice. And then it said he fell down. Now, when God is working in your life, there are times when your posture really should be affected. It really should. And you know, some of us are from really conservative backgrounds. And I grew up in Tulsa and went to a Baptist church. There was absolutely no expression of praise, lifting our hands, or doing anything like that. But when this guy fell before the ground and bowed before Jesus, that was an expression of surrender. And he not only praised God, but he also surrendered to God. And then also it says he thanked him. Okay, let's keep rolling along here. And let's read the last couple verses in this story in verse 17. Well, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." There's not too many times in Scripture where Jesus seems to be caught off guard. You know, he kind of, in fact, John, I think it's 2:25, says that he always knows what's in the heart of people. But it almost seems like Jesus is caught off guard here. I mean, 1 in 10, I mean, this incredible miracle, 1 in 10 come back and say, "Thanks." And it's, you know, where are the other guys? Now, I don't know how that works with Jesus, but it's just almost like he couldn't believe what's happening. Now, let me bring the story a little closer to you. Let's say, let me try to think about what, if you can think of one thing in your life right now that is the most needed thing for you, okay? It may be a financial issue. It may be a health issue. It may be a relational issue. It may be a scholastic issue. It may be a interpersonal problem, maybe with a roommate or maybe your family that are not believers, and it's so breaking your heart. And so think of one thing that is really, really a big thing for you. Now let's suppose that right now, just like 2,000 years ago, Jesus heals every one of these things. Okay? Right now, boom, he does it. And that relationship is healed. Money's provided for school. You actually get an A- in that college algebra course you're flunking. You know, whatever it is for you. Now, it's hard to imagine that, let's say this little 10% over here, that they would be the only ones that would pause and thank God for what he's done. But the reality of it is, and like I said, I've seen this through years of ministry and also through Scripture, that only 10% of us would stop long enough and say, "Oh God, I'm so grateful for what you've done. How incredible it is. I praise you and I thank you and I bow before you as the living God." Only 10% of us would do that? You say, that's impossible. Hey, not so fast. I mean, the lepers had a pretty good thing happen to them, and only 1 of 10 did. I'm not so sure we would do much better than that. I'm not sure we'd do any better than that. And why is that so? I have just a few little simple points here to suggest why it's so difficult for us to give thanks. And this is not a complete list. We could all give our reasons, I'm sure, but here's just a few. I think one reason why it's so difficult for us to offer thanks, to have a grateful heart, is that we just don't slow down and let our heart engage in what God and others have done for us. We just don't slow down and let our heart engage with what God and others have done for us. It's just easy to miss what God is doing. Last week at our meeting up at Kansas State, our worship team, we have a stage, and one of the guys on the worship team plays the violin. And the way the speakers are set up off the stage, there's not a lot of room between the little corridor that people can come around and sit near the front in the speaker stand. And a gal came in a wheelchair, and there wasn't enough room for her to get her wheelchair between the first seat and the speaker stand. Well, our violinist, who's up on the stage, right in the middle of a song, and he stops, and he goes down off the stage and has his violin and kind of jimmies the speaker stand, moving it far enough for this gal to get her wheelchair by. Well, I was sitting in the back, and we were having some beautiful praise and worship music, but it was like time stopped for me, because I saw this guy give attention and kindness to a person in need. And I thought to myself, after this deal is over, I know one thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go to Michael and say thank you for that. So after our meeting, there's a bunch of people trying to weave through the group and everything. I went up on the stage and I said, Michael, I want you to know how much I appreciate you taking the time to help facilitate Holly getting where she needed to be with her wheelchair. And he was kind of embarrassed, but I said, no, that really was a sermon to my heart to see you do that. And you were busy doing a worship song, but you provided an image of the living God to me, and I thank you. But I had a choice to do that. I had other people milling around and all this stuff, but we just have to slow down to say thank you. One thing I do in my life, I've done this for about 5 years, is on Saturday morning, I kind of mix up my time with God, and I make it a Thanksgiving time. And I'll read some scripture. I'm going through a reading calendar. But instead of doing a lot of intercessory things that I do normally, I just thank God. And so I reflect back not only on the week, but other things, and thank God. And it's just a discipline I have to do, but I so enjoy it because I think, Saturday morning, my time just to thank God. And sometimes I have some really lousy things going on, but such as moving into the presence of God. By the way, we all want to experience the presence of God, do we not? And a key that unlocks that door, it's a verse in Psalms 100, verse 4, and it says, enter His gates with what? Thanksgiving and praise. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Now, I'm not a biblical scholar, but that's pretty clear. If I want to enter into the very presence of God, the very presence of God, then I come with a heart saying, God, I thank you for who you are and for what you're doing. And that puts me in the presence of God. I mean, that's pretty simple. And so you might just remember that. If you're having a dry time spiritually, I talked to someone the other day who was really dry spiritually. They've been going through the motions and going to all the meetings and going to church and BSU, and they're in a Bible study. They're even reading their Bible. But they say it is totally dry. And my word for them is, are you thanking God as an act of your will? Well, no. I said, let me encourage you. It's maybe not the whole answer, but that's one way to begin to move toward the presence of God with a thankful heart. This leper moved into the presence of God, the very presence of God, because he just wanted to thank Jesus. And he got to experience something that few people in the whole world ever do. Just right there with God. Because he was a thankful person. Now, another reason why it's so difficult to have a grateful heart is that we feel we deserve to be served. We just kind of feel like people owe us. I deserve it. I deserve the things others do for me. I deserve the things God does for me. And so why should I thank God when I deserve it? we fail to miss, like what 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. We fail to miss that the things that are given to us really are a gift. You may remember the story of the children of Israel. Probably, I don't know if there's miracles that are greater than others, but certainly the crossing of the Red Sea when the waters parted and all of Pharaoh's army was destroyed, it certainly would rank in the top 10 in the Bible, I would guess, of miracles. And you know how long their grateful spirit lasted for this incredible deliverance from slavery? 3 days. 3 days. And then for the next 40 years, they were not thankful. They're observing, I mean, right there. I mean, if you've watched, you know, the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston and seen all that, and all that stuff, you know, it's an incredible miracle. I mean, it takes your breath away, and it did theirs, and for 3 days, they were thankful. And then other things happened, and they took their eyes off God, and for 40 years, they murmured and grumbled and were not thankful. One of our gals in China, about 3 years ago, who was there for 2 years, a group came over, and to bake a cake in China is quite an event because you have to go around and find all the ingredients. It takes a long time. They don't have the right kind of ovens. They have little kind of toaster ovens. So if you bake one, you just have space for one little layer, and you have to bake multiple layers and make everything from scratch. And so she spent all day baking this cake. And so the 8 or 9 kids on the team come over, and that night they eat the cake and they enjoy the cake, but they never said thank you to Carol. And she was reflecting later how, you know, she was glad to serve, but it kind of amazed her. It was kind of like the story of Jesus here, amazed that only 1 in 10 would say thank you. And that's just true. And I use that story now in orienting students going out for summer missions. I said, you know, let me give you an illustration of how it will be with you unless something really happens. Things will happen in your life and you will never say thank you for. Years ago, I went to a seminar that Bill Gothard led, and he was talking about this area of thankfulness, and he had a little list of questions. And the questions were like this, and I would encourage you to think about these. Who has taught you? You know, who has taught you? Parents, Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders, you know, people have taught you. Who has loved you? And some of you grew up in homes where there wasn't a lot of love. But has someone loved you? Who has provided for you? Who has encouraged you? Who has included you? Some of you are really quiet, and maybe a friend has included you in fun things. Who has prayed for you? Who has challenged you? Who has rebuked you? And who has forgiven you? And we could ask these questions all night. But, you know, as I began to ponder those kinds of questions, I realized, you know, I'm not a very thankful person at all. And because I think way down deep in the core of my heart, there's this sense of I deserve to be served. You know, mom washing my clothes when I was growing up. You know, I come home, here I am, the conquering hero from OU, and here's my basket of clothes, Mom, and, you know, have at it. You know, I'm home. I'm blessing the family here. And, You know, I mean, a lot of us just grow up like that. You know, minister unto me. You know, I need a servant. And so, you know, that's just so foreign to the Scripture. Now the third one, and the last little point here, in why we often do not have a grateful heart, is we just may feel we have nothing to give back. Yeah, I felt that way at times. Let me tell you a story about a gal that we know at Kansas State. We've had an incredible journey with her. She had some eating disorders. She was admitted to Menninger in Topeka, a psychiatric hospital. And we began to give our life to her. I remember the day after she tried to commit suicide at Menninger, I went over and was with her and held her hand and loved her. And we've helped her financially for 2 years. And she's lived in our home. And we have literally poured out our lives for her. And we've really adopted her into our family. And she has no money. She's not, you know, she just doesn't have much of anything. She has no family to speak of. And so, she grew up being very abused sexually and physically. She was beat up by her older brother, just day in and day out. And so her child life was, in a sense, stolen from her. And so it came Christmas time this past Christmas. What could she give to us to express gratitude? And what she did was she found a few old pictures of her as a child, and not many, and they weren't very good quality because no one really cared about her. But these little pictures, she made this little book for me. And beside a picture, she wrote out a verse of how much God loves her. And there was about 15 pictures and 15 incredible truths of God, of how He views her now, and how He sees her, and how she's embraced that, and God has done a great healing work in her life. And so as I'm reading this book, you know, I'm not sure I could tell you what this little book means to me. You know, if someone said, well, I'll give you $5,000 for this little book, I'd say absolutely not. Now, it's not because Jennifer had so much money or even creativity. It was just her expression to stop and spend some time to say thank you. And it was so meaningful to me. And I'll keep that book forever. And so, you know, as you think of people that have loved you and taught you and cared for you and provided for you and helped you, you just be humble and say thanks. And you'll have no idea how you'll bless another person. Ephesians 5:20 says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for our lives. Few people give thanks. One in ten probably is about right. So many things God has done for us, others have done for us. So few truly thank God and thank others. And I would encourage you to break out of that 90% no-show that those nine lepers did. I would encourage you to be different. I would encourage you to move that percent above 10% in this group. And really consider, God, how much gratitude I have for you, and begin to think, who has blessed me? Who has helped me? Who's provided for me? And to begin to be a thankful person. Because that's just how God wants us to live. That's how we enter His presence. That's how we please Him. And I'll tell you, your life will be blessed. If you will begin to have a thankful heart and not just a self-centered heart, you will literally experience the presence of God in a way you never have before. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these dear brothers and sisters in Christ, and I thank You for the privilege of being back here. It's been a long time, and God, what a privilege it is for me to reflect on the things You've done in my life. And Lord, as we've considered this little passage tonight about these 10 lepers, Lord, You're such a good God. You healed all 10 of them, and yet only one was thankful. God, would, and You've healed us, and You're healing us right now. God, I pray that we would be thankful people. Lord, that it wouldn't just be kind of an event, but it would be our heart. That we would, as this leper did, this healed leper, that he would come and praise You. That we would come and praise You and fall at Your feet and say thank You for the wonderful things You've done for us. Lord, knowing we would enter Your presence with thanksgiving. God, thank You for Your presence. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that changes our heart to make us grateful people. We pray in Your name. Amen.